Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Tomorrow marks an anniversary of sorts, at least a claimed anniversary. Back in 1843, on July 12th, already Mormon prophet Joseph Smith announced that he had received a divine revelation, a revelation from God, and that this revelation sanctioned what we would call today plural marriage. It really amounts more to polygamy, that a Mormon man could and should have more than one wife. Of course, we know that Joseph Smith practiced this even before his divine revelation sanctioning it, and that his successors practiced it. Of course, Mormons don't practice polygamy anymore, not kind of mainstream Mormons. There are always a few that you will find who practice it. You can watch them on television if you want to and see what it's like. I wonder, as the definition of marriage in the U.S. continues to migrate toward anything and everything, if polygamy is legalized, would Mormons return to it? Also, there's a story about the so-called Book of Abraham, and the LDS Church has made some admissions about it that, well, we'll need some explaining. What is the Book of Abraham, and what is the LDS Church saying when they say it may not be a literal translation of a document, again, Joseph Smith claimed to have found? Bill McKeever joins us to talk about both of these stories on this Friday afternoon, June the 11th. Bill is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, and he's co-author of the books Mormonism 101 and Answering Mormons' Questions. Bill, welcome back.
Hey, it's good to be with you.
I got to know what you think about this because you deal with it all the time, but if polygamy were legalized, if polygamy became part of that broadening definition of marriage in the U.S. that seems almost inevitable, do you think that mainstream Mormons will return to the practice?
Wow, that is the, well, in our day and age, the trillion-dollar question. I have talked to some Mormons who don't seem to have a problem if that was to happen. I remember having a conversation with a sister missionary in the Beehive House, which was the home that Brigham Young lived in here in downtown Salt Lake City. And the question was posed to her by my associate, Randy Sweet, when we went to visit this one day. If, at this time, Gordon Hinckley was the president, if Gordon Hinckley was to come forth and say that we were going to reinstitute plural marriage, would you be okay with that? And this sister missionary said, well, she would have to pray about it. So she wasn't totally against it. She was actually open to the possibility of that happening if she felt subjectively that God was telling her that it was okay. The interesting thing about the discontinuing of polygamy, which we find a statement at the end of the Mormon scripture called the Doctrine and Covenants, there's what's known as Official Declaration 1. A lot of people assume that Official Declaration 1 is kind of like a revelation that proposes that polygamy should come to an end. It really is not. It's really nothing more than a press release. I have never seen the actual revelation, nor do I know of anybody who has actually seen the revelation which allegedly ended polygamy. And I think that's interesting, because if we don't have an actual revelation that puts an end to the practice of plural marriage, we have to assume that the possibility for it to re-enter Mormon society is still quite possible. And especially when you look at the MormonNewsroom.org website, on May 31st, 2006, there was an article titled Polygamy, Questions and Answers with the Los Angeles Times. Now, I just went on this site just before coming on the air, and this is still on their website. It says this: is polygamy gone forever from the church? The answer: we only know what the Lord has revealed through his prophets, that plural marriage has been stopped in the church. Anything else is speculative and unwarranted. Now, what do you think, Todd, that that might be saying to us?
I would call that to the classic hedging of bets.
It certainly does. In other words, you would think if it's really come to an end, never to be happening among our society any longer, they could have simply said, yeah, it's gone. It's not coming back. But that is a very clever, I would call it a very good political answer to that question. And it does certainly seem to me, as it obviously seems to you, and I'm sure many other people, that polygamy quite possibly could be coming back if the circumstances warranted it. Now, how would this be accepted by your average traditional, you know, true-believing Mormon? That's kind of hard to say because, like I say, I've talked to some Mormons who don't seem to have a problem with it. They look at it as, well, if this is what God wants, I'm willing to follow his leading and do whatever he tells me to do. And then I've talked to other Latter-day Saints who said, no way. Well, do you remember when Mitt Romney was running for president? That question came up with him, and he looked at polygamy as being a horrible thing. He had some real derogatory statements to make about polygamy, which I found fascinating because he's the product of a polygamous relationship. So who you talk to, it would probably be confusing because Mormons are not on the same page when it comes to this. And like I say, I've talked to some Latter-day Saints, especially women, who certainly do not see this as a positive thing that could happen down the road. Whether or not it does, I have no idea at this time. Sometimes the Mormon Church tends to surprise a lot of people, and you never know. But I think it would cause a lot of problems because the Mormon Church has been really ever since 1904, and the reason why I use the date 1904 and not 1890 is because the declaration that I was referring to is dated. It's known as the Manifesto. It was dated 1890. But the Mormon Church was still secretly practicing plural marriage up until 1904, when finally they had to really put the screws on and say, okay, enough is enough. If you're caught doing this from this point forward, you will be excommunicated from the church. So the Mormon Church does not practice polygamy in the traditional sense of the word. And what I mean by that is they still teach that polygamy or plural marriage will be a part of the hereafter for some of the more faithful members of the Mormon Church. In fact, there are three apostles in the Mormon Church right now that are sealed for time and eternity to more than one wife. That's common knowledge around here. That's actually even been in some of the newspaper articles. None of the knowledgeable members of the LDS Church that really study their own history and doctrine deny this. Now, it's not saying that there could be a lot of lay members out there who have never heard of this before, but certainly in a lot of the papers that I have read, it's not hard to find information from some of these people that they fully admit that plural marriage is something that is going to be a part of the faithful Mormons hereafter. And that bothers some Mormon women, I might mention, because I have talked to them about that very issue, whether it's polygamy in this life or polygamy in the next. There are some Latter-day Saint women who certainly have a problem with that, and I don't blame them.
Now, what is it that Joseph Smith at the time claimed, July 12th, 1843, some kind of divine revelation regarding Mormon marriage? What did he actually claim?
You know, that's a great question because there seems to be a lot of controversy about that. If you were to look at Section 132 in the Doctrine of Covenants, and this is the revelation that Mormons had always turned to support the practice of plural marriage, it starts off in the heading by saying, revelation given through Joseph Smith the prophet at Nauvoo, Illinois, recorded July 12, 1843. Now, why is that important? Well, if you look at the documentary history of the church, this is kind of like the semi-official history of the LDS Church. It's the seven-volume set that a lot of Mormon manuals point to when trying to figure out what was going on in the early years of the Mormon Church. If you look at July 12, 1843, it actually says that the revelation was given to Joseph Smith in 1843. B.H. Roberts, who was the historian, he wrote the introduction, and he gives an explanation to this discrepancy. And he argues that it could not have possibly had been given to Joseph Smith in 1843, because as early as 1835, the Mormons were being accused of practicing plural marriage. And he raises the issue. He says, why would they be accusing them of practicing plural marriage if he never got any type of a revelation until as late as 1843? So B.H. Roberts argues that he received the revelation a long time before, but that it was only recorded in Section 132 on July 12, 1843. So if anything, what we have this weekend, July 12th, is going to be the anniversary of the recording, if we go by what is said in the heading here, of the revelation on plural marriage. Now, Thomas G. Alexander, a Mormon historian, wrote a review of a book written by another Mormon historian whose name was Richard S. Van Wagner. He's since passed away, but he wrote a book called Mormon Polygamy, A History. And in his review, Thomas Alexander wrote this. He said, "The beginning of the practice of plural marriage remains a mystery. The first recorded polygamous marriage took place between Joseph Smith and Louisa Beeman in April 1841, but how long before that the prophet had entered the practice is open to speculation. Various people have tried to push the date of the beginning back to the 1830s with a marriage alleged to have taken place between the prophet and Fanny Alger. Fanny Alger was the teenage girl who was a servant in the Smith home. And some believe that she was Joseph Smith's first plural wife, and that would have taken place around 1833. If that's the case, then that would seem to substantiate the heading in Section 132 that says that this revelation was merely recorded in 1843. Now, what's odd about this is you're going to tell me that Joseph Smith is... did he memorize this revelation that was given to him earlier, or what? There's a lot of questions about this. But still, it seems to be that Smith received the revelation on plural marriage long before the July 12, 1843 date. And there is evidence, of course, that he did marry several women prior to 1843. So if he was given it in 1843, why is he marrying women prior to 1843? That seems to be a real confusing issue there. I think what B.H. Roberts is arguing seems to have some validity. It could be just a mistake in the word that was found in the documentary history of the church. But the evidence does seem to show that Smith was certainly practicing plural marriage long before July 12, 1843. We know that. There's documented evidence for this. Louisa Beeman was 1841, so that would certainly be before that date.
Bill McKeever is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll stay on the subject of Mormonism and talk about a new essay by the LDS Church, that is permitting the fact that Mormons might not have to look as seriously at the so-called Book of Abraham. It might not be a literal translation, and the question is raised, of course, of the alleged document that Joseph Smith claimed to have seen and translated into the Book of Abraham. Did he translate it? Did he paraphrase it? What are they saying? We'll answer those questions right after this.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your church service, sanctuary, and congregation are all unique. So why settle for low-quality recordings when your organist is unavailable? The substitute organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. Log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit to allow you and your members to use the substitute organist service without obligation and without a sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Bill McKeever is our guest, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry, based in Draper, Utah, co-author of the books Mormonism 101 and Answering Mormons' Questions. Let's turn to another story on Mormonism that's actually been in the news here very recently. It has to do with a statement made by the LDS Church regarding the Book of Abraham. How would you explain the story to us, Bill?
Well, the Book of Abraham is considered to be part of LDS Scripture. It's found also in the Pearl of Great Price, where Joseph Smith's history can be found as well. According to the heading of it, it's purported to be the writings of the patriarch Abraham, and you could say his adventures while in Egypt. Now, this statement that came out by the church, we've been waiting for this statement to finally be posted. We knew it was going to be eventually posted because of all the Mormon scripture that's unique to the LDS Church, I would say that the Book of Abraham is probably by far the most controversial. In fact, when I talk to a lot of ex-Mormons and I ask them what it was that began, that really sparked their journey out of Mormonism, more often than not, it's because of the Book of Abraham. The reason being that this is the one piece of evidence we have where Joseph Smith, claiming to be a translator, supposedly translated this Egyptian papyri that he received in the 1830s, and that's what became the Book of Abraham. Now, since the time he did that, experts in Egyptology have reexamined what Joseph Smith claimed these figures were meaning, and they've all come to the consensus that Smith didn't know what he was talking about. And so the Mormon Church has found itself in a very embarrassing situation. They need to keep this as part of their scripture, but at the same time, there is a mountain of evidence that shows that whatever Smith had is not what he said it was. And this has become a huge embarrassment and has caused a lot of members to reconsider their membership in the Mormon Church, because for them, it shows that Joseph Smith was in fact a fraud. Because if in fact the Book of Abraham was not translated accurately by their prophet Joseph Smith, that raises questions regarding the translation of the Book of Mormon. Their scholars know this, so they had to come up with a statement that is hopefully going to put to at least some rest the questions that some members in the LDS Church have regarding the actual translation of the papyri that Joseph Smith had into the Book of Abraham, as well as the historicity and how it came about. The opening statement I found to be very fascinating. It says, "The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints embraces the Book of Abraham as Scripture. This book a record of the biblical prophet and patriarch Abraham recounts how Abraham sought the blessings of the priesthood, rejected the idolatry of his father, covenanted with Jehovah, married Sarai, moved to Canaan in Egypt, and received knowledge about the creation. And then there's this line. The book of Abraham largely follows the biblical narrative, but adds important information regarding Abraham's life and teachings. That's an incredible statement when you consider that the book of Abraham, though it's not very long, in Abraham chapter 4, throughout chapter 4 and through much of chapter 5, it gives a creation account. And instead of saying, and God created, and God did this, and God did that, it uses the plural, and the gods. The gods did this, the gods did that. Now, that would certainly be way outside the parameters of a monotheistic text that we understand the Bible to be. So to make a comment like that is just amazing to me, because certainly it's not that close at all. It's merely, if wherever it's close, it's just a plagiarism, of course, of what we do have in the Bible. But the fact that they make God's plural certainly would put this outside the parameters of any type of Jewish faith or Christian faith, but yet Mormons do believe in a plurality of gods. Even though the Book of Mormon doesn't really teach this, the Book of Mormon itself is more of a monotheistic type of text, especially when we look at Alma 11:26 through 29, where we have this conversation going on between a wicked lawyer named Zeezrom and a prophet of God by the name of Amulek. The question is raised by Zeezrom, is there more than one God? And in the context, he's talking about more than one true and living God. Amulek says no. Well, if there is no more than one true and living God, who are these gods that are being talked about in Abraham chapter 4 and chapter 5? That seems to conflict with the message that we find in the Book of Mormon. And, of course, the theology that we find throughout the Book of Mormon, because the Book of Mormon really doesn't teach a tritheistic view of the Godhead, as Mormons do believe today. It doesn't really teach a polytheistic view of God. It actually teaches what I would say to be a more modalistic understanding of the Godhead, that the Father is the Son is the Holy Spirit, that type of a theology, which I can understand Joseph Smith probably believing during the time period in which he lived. Now, some have looked at the Book of Mormon and said, well, it uses language that sounds Trinitarian. I would say that's not really the case when you look at the whole picture. Yes, it does talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is one God. That in and of itself sounds very Trinitarian, but you cannot stop there. You have to look at other passages that certainly would not support the Trinitarian concept of God.
With only about a minute and a half here, Bill, and no more, how big of an admission is this on the part of the LDS Church regarding the Book of Abraham? How earth-shaking is it? About a minute and a half.
I think for some it is going to be earth-shaking, because they are admitting that the translation, and that word translation or translating is used throughout this paper, they're admitting that it's not a traditional translation of the text as we would understand a translation to be, meaning that it's not going from one language to another. It's actually admitting that there was some kind of revelatory experience going on in the mind of Joseph Smith, and whatever he was looking at probably was what he said it meant was not what the text was actually meant to be under, how the text was meant to be understood by the person who wrote it. And that, of course, gives Joseph Smith a license to say just about anything he wants. And sadly, a lot of Mormons, because they do view Joseph Smith as being a prophet of God, will give him that license and let him get away with saying just about anything he wants. That's the danger of this religion. Smith seems to always get a free pass.
Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, co-author of the books Mormonism 101 and Answering Mormons' Questions. You can find a link to both Mormonism Research Ministry and to these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Bill, thank you very much for being our guest.
Pleasure being with you, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., boy, we got a busy day ahead for Hour 2. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris is going to join us to talk about her thoughts on the female Supreme Court justices. There are three, and what she calls their war on women. Then we'll talk with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of this book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. We're going to try and explain what a caliphate is. A caliphate has been announced by ISIS, this jihadist group, against Iraq and Syria. It sounds like they're trying to reprise some old Muslim history. How seriously should we take this, and how important is the idea of the caliph and the caliphate in modern Islam? Then we'll talk with Bishop Keith Ackerman, former bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Quincy, Illinois, about a vote next week by the Church of England to allow women bishops. They already have women priests, probably will have women bishops by Monday or so. And then Wesley Smith will round off Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We'll talk about National Public Radio host Diane Rehm and her ideas recently on physician-assisted suicide after the death of her husband from complications due to Parkinson's. We'll see what Wesley has to say about all of that in about 40 minutes here on Issues, Etc. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. this Friday afternoon, July the 11th, in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.